Good, we'll have our scripture reading, and Steve is going to come and read scriptures for us.
Let us hear the word of God as we read the fourth book, the chapter of Ruth, starting from verse 1 to the end. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer, of whom Boaz had spoken, came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. And may the Lord add his blessings to his word.
Well, indeed, we come to the last part of this great little book of Ruth. And I hope it's been encouraging. It's been a really encouraging time for me to look at this book and to just see some things that are encouraging, challenging, and inspiring from this book. So we come to our last study tonight. Now, there was the royal wedding yesterday, and as you know, there's been a big build-up to that and over the last weeks and months, and then in the last week it was pretty much intensified. And then, of course, to see the event yesterday, if you had an opportunity to watch that. It was very encouraging, particularly we go back over this last year, how many terrible things have happened in our own country, acts of terrorism and all the kinds of things that seem to be tearing people apart and dividing them. And yet, yesterday it was great to see such a turnout from people and to see genuine sort of desire for people to be there and a genuine happiness around the event itself. The big build-up came and then the wedding came. And I bet in the book of Ruth it's a bit like that, isn't it? We've been waiting for this big build-up, for this wedding that everybody's been hoping that would happen, and it's come. And although it wasn't on the scale of the royal wedding, it was nevertheless one of the most significant marriages to have taken place in history, because it was a marriage that God was going to be working out his purposes through this marriage. And indeed, from this marriage and from this line, royalty would come. There would be royalty to come down the generations, just a few generations, and there would be a royal king to come from this line. So I want us to look tonight really at this passage under three headings. God shows his grace to Ruth and Boaz, and then God shows his grace to Naomi, and then thirdly, God shows his grace to Israel and the nations. God shows his grace to Israel and the nations. Now, the unknown kinsman redeemer had passed really over his responsibility to Boaz to redeem Ruth. And Boaz did that very willingly and very gladly. And there was a great favorable response from the people in response to Boaz taking on this great role as the redeemer in verses 11 and 12. And it is very encouraging, the words, how they've prayed there for Ruth to be fruitful and so on, this woman that was coming into his home and that he was going to marry. So that's the first thing I want us to look at tonight. God shows his grace to Ruth and to Boaz in verse 13 there. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And she bore a son. It is a wonderful thing, isn't it, to see how God brings his people together from different places. And very much in this sacred union of marriage, how he brings a man and a woman from different places, maybe growing up in the same community, maybe in the same church, but often from different places and different backgrounds, and unites them in marriage. And that's a sacred thing. Marriage is a sacred thing, and it's the institution that God has instituted right back from the creation story. And as we go through the narrative of Ruth, as we've been doing, we'll see how God in his providence and grace was moving all of these things together and bringing Boaz and Ruth together so that he could work out his purposes. Now, of course, God works out his purposes in our lives as individuals, and in our marriages as believers in the Lord Jesus. So we see his providence coming in this. And it's a reminder to us, as we've looked through the book of Ruth, that we do not need to write our own narrative. We do not need to write our own narrative. We need to be patient, and we need to wait on God, and we need to trust in Him that He will, as we're trusting in Him today, He will take care of tomorrow. And we must be willing and ready and patient to wait on God on every circumstance in life. And if we're not prepared to wait and to be patient and to wait on Him, then we will end up writing our own chapters in life. And there will be chapters that we will regret. And there will be chapters in life that we wish that we could erase, but we can't. And yet the story here of Ruth is that God is very gracious, isn't He? Even when we've messed it up and we've blown it big time and we've gone in our own direction, we've written our own story, and we've gone away from God's direction and gone away from God's story, that He still shows so much grace. And we see that in the life of Naomi. And yet that grace comes in God bringing us to repentance. Now, God doesn't just lavish grace on us. He does lavish grace on us. But that grace means that we're coming back into a way of living that is honouring to Him. So then the big day arrives. This big day, this huge marriage that we've all been hoping and waiting for, it arrives, and in verse 13, it's put very briefly, isn't it, here in verse 13. In a single verse, the writer of the book of Ruth tells us about the big day. In one single little verse, and also about the conception of this child. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. There isn't a great deal of stress on this marriage, is there? It's all been building up towards it, and then you think, well, have I missed it? You know, one verse sort of explains this event. There's very little stress on the marriage. Well, why is that? Well, I think in some ways because the whole book of Ruth, in one sense, is stressing the importance of this marriage, if you like. The whole book is building up to this. And the fact that we've seen Ruth as a widow and Naomi as a widow, and we've seen how destitute they were and how desperate their situation was and how really important marriage was in Israel and how important it was. So when we look at this one verse, we may think, well, have I missed it? But actually the people of Israel caught the significance and indeed the impact of this single verse on its own. And of course, in our own culture and society, marriage is not very high on the priority of life. You know, but we're looking here at a society where the culture and everything was very important. Today, people tend to think, well, maybe we could live together and we'll try it out and see how it works out. And if it doesn't, then we can walk in and we can walk out. But God never makes it that way. Marriage is a public testimony of a man and woman who love each other and who are prepared to say that in public and who are prepared to declare their love for each other. How important that is indeed. And marriage is a testimony from a man and woman saying that we love each other, we're going to live together as a married couple, and we're going to work through the difficulties and the challenges that comes to us in life. And of course, in a Christian marriage, what we're saying is we need God's help and God's grace, and with His grace and His help, we will go into this marriage and we will live together as a married couple. So Boaz and marriage, Ruth's marriage is a marriage of grace, because God has brought them together from different backgrounds. And as we go through this book, we see God's grace at work, God's providence at work, and we see their faith at work as well. How important that is. You know, before Ruth met Boaz, she was trusting in the Lord. Before Boaz met Ruth, he was trusting in the Lord. And we see what underpins this narrative really is the providence of God. God's providence, God's grace, and the faith that Boaz and Ruth both have as we go through this story. Their faith is beautifully demonstrated, and it's humbly active. A faith that's humbly active is always beautiful. It's a wonderful thing to see. And since marriage is such a tall order, then really at the heart of it, there needs to be faith, and there needs to be the grace of God underpinning and holding together that marriage and the challenges and everything that will be faced in it. And I wondered, is our faith humbly active tonight? Is our faith humbly active? How important that is in our lives, how important it is in our relationships, how important it is in marriage, particularly with the person that man you're going to marry is a woman, and a woman you're going to marry is a man, that you are living together in faith in our marriages, how important that is for us, and how important that is also for the Christian community, that our community as people of God, when we live together, that our faith is humbly active, because that makes a difference on our relationships as individuals in a community as well. The way that we treat, act, and behave towards each other comes from our faith, if it's humbly active. Now, faith is more attractive than natural beauty. Faith is more attractive than natural beauty. We may be struck firstly with a natural beauty, but even the most beautiful woman will grow old at some point, and even the most handsome of men will also age at some point. So what's really required here is faith in our lives. You know, beauty is in itself not a grounds for marriage. It's a starting point, and there's, of course, very important if people are attracted and drawn together. But what is really beautiful is the grace of God. And we see that at work in Ruth, and we see that at work in Boaz. Boaz was an older man. Ruth was a younger woman. But we see something of their wonderful character, their faith, their trust being worked out in this narrative, along with the providence and the grace of God. All of these are running alongside of each other. So God's grace is seen to Ruth here. It's seen to Ruth in the fact that he brings her to Boaz, that she meets with Boaz. God's grace is seen in the fact that Boaz marries Ruth. And in that, he brings her into the protection that women, particularly in that society, needed. He brings her into that protection. This is very important because it says, Boaz took Ruth. He took Ruth and she became his wife. You see, the onus and the emphasis is on what Boaz is doing here. He is the one that's establishing, maintaining, and going to be the provider. And it's on his shoulders that all the responsibility is going to lie, in that sense, to be the head of the home. What a great picture that is for us. In our own society, men are not very good at doing that. In fact, they're often very, very poor and very, very bad in doing that, and running and fleeing from their responsibilities. But not Boaz. He took Ruth to be his wife. Now, Ruth had been dependent on God since her time in the land of Moab. When she left that land, she was trusting in God. And she left everything of Moab behind her without looking back. And she committed herself to Naomi, as we've seen, with that very sacrificial love that she had for her mother-in-law. And God has richly rewarded her for that. God has richly rewarded her. You see, when she comes to the land of Israel, she has more than she ever had in the land of Moab. Even her 10 years or so of marriage, it seems to be, with Mahlon, she had been childless in that 10 years of marriage. There had been no child that she had bore in that 10 years. And yet here she comes into a marriage with Boaz, and she's almost immediately pregnant. And she has this child that she conceives. And the Hebrews, it's really here in a very sort of Hebrew way, talking for about the intimacy of sexual intercourse. It says that Boaz went into her. This is very much a Hebrew way of expressing this intimacy that they have between them. And notice here that it says, the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. The Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. Now really here is, the reader is pushing this point for us, that it's of the Lord that this conception is. In other words, this is a miracle, because in her previous marriage, she was married for almost 10 years or so and she had no child. And she was then a widow, and a widow without any children. So the stress is that this is conception is a miracle. The Lord gave her conception. And as we'll see, this also has theological impacts and has a theological importance attached to it, as we will see later. Also, bear in mind that we saw the last time that in verses 11 and 12, the people had been praying that when this woman comes into your home, that she will be fruitful. They were praying that she would become fruitful. as Rachel and Leah had been, and built up the house of Israel. And now we see very quickly the fulfillment of the prayers that they had prayed for her. So the Lord's grace is seen to Ruth in that he gave her saving faith while she was still in the land of Moab. The Lord's grace is seen to Ruth in how he has worked out his providence in her life. And his grace is seen in how he has brought her into this marriage, into shelter, and into protection. And his grace is also seen to her that now, after all these years of being barren, she is now holding in her own arms her own child. This is God's grace being seen to Ruth. God's grace is also seen to Boaz. How is it seen? Well, in much the same way. Lord gave him saving faith. The Lord guided him and led him to Ruth, and he gave him Ruth as his wife. And to Boaz, who was an older man, this brought a new dimension into his life. And he is now also an older man who has an heir and a child of hope. And that's very clear in the narrative, that Obed is a child of hope. So there is God's grace. We see something of his grace there to both Ruth and to Boaz. And secondly, we see how God shows his grace to Naomi, our second point here. Really, in verses 14 through to 17, we pick up on God's grace to her. Remember, this is the Naomi who had come back from Moab and was bitter and sour and cynical and angry, and who blamed God and placed at God's doorstep the guilt, if you like, for all her misfortune. She says, "The Most High, or the Almighty, has dealt bitterly with me," she said in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 20. What was the problem there? Well, we've seen that Naomi and Elimelech went into the land of Moab, and they did what I said we shouldn't do. We should wait patiently. They wrote their own chapter, and when they wrote their own chapter, that was a disaster. And when they wrote their own chapter, it meant that they went outside of what was written in God's words. And that brought to them sorrow and pain and heartache. But we see God's grace to her in that he brought her back. Remember, she heard that there was food or bread in Bethlehem, and she came back. God's grace towards her. God's grace is seen that he rescued her from her situation. We see that God's grace is that her faith was renewed and encouraged, and his love towards her in spite of her sin, in spite of her failing, in spite of her disobedience, and in spite of her errors. Isn't God's love amazing? Isn't his grace amazing? That there's always a way back. There is nobody here tonight, whatever your circumstances and situation in life, wherever you feel you've blown it big time or whatever, that there isn't a way back. With God, there's a way back. That way back means, of course, repentance. And it means coming to God, as his word tells us. But however you feel you've blown it, maybe you don't, but maybe you do, then there is a way back. There's a way back. And there's another chapter to be written in our lives. So God's grace is seen to Naomi in these things, just by way of a quick recap. But it's also seen here very much in what takes place in this chapter. Notice here how the women respond to Naomi in verse 14. "Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and who may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.'" They acknowledge how Naomi's situation and circumstances has been renewed. She seemed to be so dry and barren and fruitless, and everything in her life seemed to have been just gone, vanished, evaporated. But now they point out here God's goodness and God's grace. And it's wonderful that they too share in her joy. Notice how they look at this verse. They're sharing in her joy. A great challenge that is. Well, firstly, they acknowledge God's grace in giving this child. They acknowledge God's grace in giving this child. They rightly acknowledge that. They put the onus and the emphasis on the Lord here. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a Redeemer. They're putting the onus and the emphasis on God's work. And that's central to this passage again in so many ways. We just see these little nuggets where the Lord's name appears in this passage. There's a lot about Boaz, there's a lot about Naomi, there's a lot about others, but then there's these key things that come into the passage that puts the focus and shows us that everything and all the real activity and everything that's happening in the background is focusing around God. That it is the Lord that's doing that. He's the one that gives conception to Ruth. And they rightly bless him. Now, the word blessed here is really in regard to praise. Nobody can bless God. If we're blessed, it means that somebody's giving to us something that we don't have. So it enriches and increases our lives in some way that we don't have. But God is, of course, the source of all things. And nobody can give to the Lord, you know, because God has all things and owns all things. And all things are subject to him. So they rightly praise him as the source of all things here. It's so easy, isn't it? We have so many blessings from God that we're so used to them and take them so much for granted that we forget at times to thank him and to praise him as he ought to. We just take things so much for granted and we're so familiar with them. But when we're touched by God, if you like, and our faith is renewed and refreshed, even the smallest thing becomes a big thing, and we want to thank God for it, and we want to praise him, and we want to thank him. And we want to thank him for what he's doing in the lives of others. And it seems to show us here that these other women are walking in a good way with God, because they're rejoicing in what's happening in Naomi's life. They're not just rejoicing about things that are happening in their own lives, they're rejoicing about something that God is doing in somebody else's life. That's always a good sign of where you are as a Christian, when you can honestly rejoice in what God is doing for somebody else, even though it may not be happening in your own life, it may not be happening in my life, but if God is doing it for somebody else, and I think, wow, that's really great. Or it can go the other way. We can be bitter and sour and think, well, why is it not happening to me? But to rejoice for what God is doing for other people. And they are quick to praise God, and rightly so. And what are these women here doing? Well, they're actually, in a sense, they're ministering to Naomi. They're ministering to her. They're pointing out the things that God is doing for her. And they're reminding her of God's love towards her. And they're reminding her of what God is doing for her. Well, in what ways is God blessing Naomi here? Well, there's the mention here of not being left without a redeemer. Now, we would consider that to be Boaz, but here in the context of the text, it's really the child, Obed, that the women have in mind. Because she's already been redeemed, if you like, by Boaz. But here, it's the child that's in focus, because he is the future. He is the future. He's referred to here as a restorer of life. A restorer of life. And he's the one that gives newness and freshness to the life of Naomi here. He's the future hope for them, and even nourishment for the old age. And secondly, they recognize as well, as I've already mentioned, about this being a miraculous birth. They recognize it themselves. They too are aware that Ruth had been married to someone for 10 years before he died, and that she had remained barren in that time. And they talk here about Ruth bearing a child. They recognize that this is a work of God's, and that it is God that has given to her this conception. Now, the fact that it says that God gave her conception shows us that it was Ruth who had been barren and infertile, if you like, and not her husband. So this is an act of God to give her conception. And they also praise Ruth, really reminding Naomi how good she has it. She has a daughter-in-law that is worth more to her than 7 sons. Maybe something that we can read over very quickly, but if you think back to that culture, sons were of great importance, of great importance. And she says 7 sons, being, of course, the perfect number in Scripture. So they're ministering to her. They're giving her words of counsel. And maybe sometimes we need others to minister to us. Maybe our circumstances seem to be pressing on us and we can't see the wood for the trees. And we can only see the troubles and the woes that are in our lives. And we kind of drag our feet and we just go around sort of in all of this trouble and woes. And we find it very hard to lift up our hearts to worship and to praise God and to give to Him thanks. But Naomi, of course, by this point had her faith renewed, and she was able to appreciate the things that these women were saying to her. And she takes the child here, we read, verse 16. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. Well, that really just is showing us that she had a very real input into the life and growth and development of this child, and cared for him in many ways, along with his parents, for his welfare and development in life. Now, this is a very important child, the child that Ruth bore, because he is the son that would continue the family line. Now, the third thing here is, they pray for him and give him a name, these ladies here. Verses 14 and 17 here, they talk about, and they talk to Naomi, saying that the Lord has not left her without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. They're praying for this child, and then they name him Obed in verse 17. Of course, this child would be of great importance, and he would be one that would be of great importance. And we can see that there's something of importance around him, the way that he's stirring up everybody's attention and interest as it is. And his name would become important and renowned in Israel. But yet, at the same time, these women who are praying for him wouldn't live to see that. And they wouldn't live to see the fulfillment of their prayers. And yet, that's a great encouragement for us. It's a great encouragement for us. We may not always live to see the fulfillment of our prayers, but it doesn't mean to say that God isn't directing and leading and guiding us in those prayers. And that should be a great comfort to us. They would later, it would become to see the importance of this child. An important thing is that the women aren't simply throwing out random words either, but they're actually praying, being led and guided by God in their prayers. Because this prayer for this child, that his name would become renowned, and this important link in verse 17 where the women say, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. And he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now that's a very, very important verse for us there. And it's a very, very important link to show us how this child's name would become renowned. Well, it's the link with David. And I just want just to take a few minutes really just to pick up on this in our third point. God's grace is shown to Israel and the nations. God's grace is shown to Israel and the nations. The narrative here really ends on a perfect note, making this connection and this link with David. And then verses 18 to 22 is just like a summary really of the genealogy of David and its importance again. But the narrative could really end there on that verse 17 with this link with David. Now, this is important because as much as the story of Ruth is a very heartwarming story, and as much as we learn a great deal from it about godly relationships and about practical trust in God and how that works out into our lives, and about how God had worked in the life of this man and woman at a certain time in a certain place, and how he had taken two very ordinary people, and how he had worked out his purposes in them, and how they were faithful to living up to the measure of revelation that they had from God at the time. What the writer wants to do by making this link with David, he wants to broaden the reader's horizons. He wants to broaden the reader's horizons and to show him the importance of this story in the purposes of Israel as a nation and indeed beyond that. And when the link comes with David, then it becomes self-explanatory really for the first readers of this book. They would have said, they would have really understood something of the great importance of this connection for the nation of Israel. Because David was the king who would come, the second king of Israel, and he was the great-grandson of Ruth and of Boaz. And he would become the great king that God would use to build up Israel as a nation. He became a great military leader, a great military commander. And it was under David that Israel finally inherited all the land that God had promised to Abraham. It was under David's reign and under David's kingdom that the land had stretched out to every part that God had promised to Abraham. Now, it's important because you get to the book of Judges in the beginning and it all looks very good. The people in the book of Judges go up to take on another part of the land. But then we get to the end of the book of Judges and it says everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So this link here is very important because David would be the king, the man after God's own heart, who established the nation of Israel in so many ways and built it up and made Jerusalem its center point, which was only a few miles away from Bethlehem where this story is taking place. God would use him to build up the nation and to establish it in so many ways. And it's important as well because David would be used in many ways also to guide and to lead and to direct the worship of Israel to a certain degree. He wrote all of these great psalms. Well, he didn't write all the psalms, but he wrote a great many of the psalms, and he wrote them for the Levites. And not only that, he also devised various musical instruments that the people of Israel were to use as well in their worship of God. We have it in 1 Chronicles 23. And verses 1 to 5 there. When David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. David assembled all the leaders of Israel, the priests and the Levites. The Levites, 30 years old and upwards, were numbered, and the total was 38,000. 24,000 of those, David said, shall have charge of the work of the house of the Lord. 6,000 shall be officers and judges, 4,000 doorkeepers, and 4,000 shall offer praises to the Lord with the instruments that I made for praise. So we see how much of an impact that David has on Israel as a military leader and on the worship of the land of Israel as well. But David is not the answer. And this is also the clear message of Scripture and what we should take from this book. David is not the answer. Not the answer to Israel's problem. He was part involved in the purposes that God had given to him. And yet, like ourselves, he was a sinner. And because he was a sinner, he left his own mark on Israel, a bad mark in many ways. And yet God had made promises to him, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that God would build up a house for him. And it became obvious that from that house would come the Messiah. And that would come in line with the promises that God had made to Abraham that would bless all the nations of the earth. So we see the importance of this child in the book of Ruth in regard to the nations of the earth and the salvation purposes of God. Now that's very clearly put in this book for us because Ruth's own salvation reminds us that God had on his heart all the nations of the earth. Her salvation as a Gentile, being engrafted into the house of Israel, was a reminder that God's plans and purposes were bigger than just the borders of Israel. And Israel was, of course, as we know from the Old Testament, to be a light to the Gentiles. She was to be a light to the Gentiles. And if she was to be a light to the Gentiles, then she would need to do what God required. And she would need to do what was right in the eyes of God. But at the end of the book of Judges, we read that she did what was right. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And it's true of ourselves today as a church. I speak of the church in general, but Days Lane Baptist Church. If we are to be a light to others around us, then we need to hold out the word of God. But we also need to live out the word of God. We need to hold out the word of God and to live out the word of God. Now in this story, Ruth, Naomi, Boaz, and Obed all have their part in this story. But it isn't really a story about them. It's a story about God. And it's a story about what God is doing and how God was working out his purposes amongst his people for the greater good and the blessings of the nations. So the book of Ruth gives us many practical insights into faith and into godly living, and we would do well to follow Ruth and Boaz's example. But really, the thing that it points to really as the true kinsman redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that is where the book of Ruth should point each one of us to. It should point us to the true kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So if we've learned anything from the book of Ruth, ultimately it should point us to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And may God be thanked and praised that he has not left us without a Redeemer. But he has given us one who is a restorer of life and a nourisher of our old age.